Let's pray. Lord, as always, we ask that you would open your word to us and open our hearts to you. Make us receptive to your word. Let us hear it and obey it. And Lord, once again, how we love you, how we adore you. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, I have to ask a question. How many of you have ever played the game Follow the Leader? Maybe I should ask how many haven't. How many of you have ever played the game Follow the Leader? Yeah, I think pretty much all of us.
Yeah.
We played it, we corn tweets, we played it when we were young, and then we even played it when we were 7, 8, 9, 10. Of course, when we played it, when we were a little bit older, playing Follow the Leader meant, you know, climbing over the corn thresher, on the barn roof, up the windmill, and so on and so forth. But it's really a very simple game, as you know. Wherever the leader goes, down the driveway into the cornfield, up a tree, over a hay wagon, that's where you go. Whatever the leader does, walk, skip, hop, clap, somersault, that's what you do. That is basically what we are called to do and be as Christians, amen? To follow the leader. To go where Jesus goes and do what Jesus does. Easy peasy, right? Nothing to it. Except for when God calls us to follow him to who knows where, as he did Abraham in Genesis 12. Except for when he leads us to an Egypt or a Gerar where we fear for our own personal safety, as Abraham did in Genesis 12 and 20. Except for when we face conflict in our family or in the community, as Abraham did in Genesis 13 and 14. Uncertainty, fear, conflict, they can distract us from following the Lord. Amen. Abraham did pretty well with the uncertainty and the conflict. The fear, not as much so. Today, let's look at another thing that can distract us from following our Lord. And it's a big one, especially for those of us here in the United States, I believe. So turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 15. Many times we look at the trees and not the forest. Today we're looking at the forest and not the trees. So we'll be going back and forth from Genesis 12 all the way through 17, picking out verses here and there and just hitting the 30,000 feet view. But what is that big thing that can sometimes distract us from following the Lord? Time. The passage of time. And let's look at how this is illustrated in the life of Abraham as he waited for the son that God had promised him so that he could make of Abraham a mighty nation. And so once again, we're going to cover a lot of material quickly and some of it will be review. So to start off with Acts 7:23, we're told that God called Abraham and told him to leave Ur of the Chaldeans and to go, and here I quote, into the land that I will show you. And then Abraham, his father Terah, his nephew Lot, their servants and so on, they all left Ur and started to go to Cana. But as it says in Genesis 11:32, they started to go to the land of Cana, but when they came to Haran, which was two-thirds, halfway there, they settled there. In Genesis 12, God then calls Abraham once again, and he says this time to leave Haran and leave his family and go to the promised land. And then once again, he promised that he would make a mighty nation of Abraham in Canaan. And when this happened, Abraham was 75 years old, according to Genesis 12, 4. And then a bunch of time passes. In Genesis 12, because of the famine, Abraham and Lot wandered down to Egypt. Spent a little bit of time there. Genesis 13, they wander back up to Canaan. And then Lot and Abraham eventually are forced to part ways because of their vast herds. Then in Genesis 14, Abraham warred against the four kings who had sacked Sodom and taken Lot captive, and he rescued Lot from them. And then in chapter 15, once again, God appears to Abraham, renews his covenant with him, and promises to make a mighty nation out of him. And Abraham, to his credit, in Genesis 15:6, believed the Lord, even though a significant amount of time had passed from the first time God had promised it. Abraham, to his credit, believed the Lord. But then more time passed. In Genesis 16:3, after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Cana, from the time he left Haran, after he had lived there 10 years, apparently their faith began to waver. God had promised them a son. They have no son. So Sarah urged Abraham to have a child through her servant Hagar. And Abraham agreed. And as it says in Genesis 16:16, he was 86 at the time when Ishmael was born. So what did Sarah and Abraham do in this instance? They tried to force the situation, didn't they? God said, I'm going to give you a son. They have no son. So they said, well, let's see if we can figure out a plan B. And plan B was to have a child through a surrogate. And of course, if you know the story, it did not work out very well at all. But do we ever do the same thing when we wait and wait and wait on the Lord? And it just doesn't seem like he's moving on our behalf. Do we ever try to force the situation? Think of a young person who is waiting and waiting and waiting to meet his or her future spouse. And even though they're waiting patiently, it just seems like God is not putting that person together with the right person that is meant to be their spouse. And so what do they sometimes do in desperation? They force the situation. And they settle for whoever is available, instead of waiting a little bit longer for the Lord's will. Or when we are seeking direction and God just doesn't seem to hear us or answer us, we wait and we wait and we want to know, Lord, how are you guiding me? What am I supposed to do in this situation? What am I supposed to do with my life? We wait and we wait and we wait. Nothing. And so what do we sometimes do in a fit of pique? We do whatever we want to do. We force the situation. Or when we are seriously ill and the Lord doesn't heal us or even help us to get better, we pray and we wait and we pray and we wait and nothing again. What do? We sometimes turn to all kinds of bizarre quasi-scientific treatments for help. When we wait and wait and wait, we are often tempted to force the issue. Amen. Just like Abraham and Sarah did. And then even more time passes. Soon, according to Genesis 17:1, Abraham was 99 years old. He still has no son. Sarah is now past the childbearing age. God once again appears to Abraham and renews his promise to Abraham that he will make a mighty nation through him, through his son. And I love this verse, Genesis 17:17. What did Abraham do? He fell on his face and laughed. He keeled over in laughter. And he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? When's the last time you've keeled over in laughter? You're sitting on your chair, you're laughing so hard you fall on the floor. You're standing up and you're laughing so hard you fall on the ground. Have you ever done that? I don't know. Abraham literally keeled over in laughter. If I could paraphrase what he said, basically what he said was, when God said, I'm going to make of you a mighty nation, and Sarah's now past the age of childbearing, and he himself is 99, if I can paraphrase what he said, basically he said, yeah, whatever. That's a good one, Lord. What a hoot. Often when we wait and we wait and we wait, first we try to force the issue. And then when that doesn't work and we still wait and we still wait and we still wait, we tend to just give up and grow a bit jaded and say like Abraham, whatever. So once again, think of the young person who waits and waits and waits to meet his or her future spouse. And at some point, they perhaps try to force the situation and maybe settle for whoever is available instead of waiting on the Lord. If that doesn't work out and they still wait and they wait and they wait, then that young person tends to grow jaded and conclude that God doesn't really care about him or her. Or when we are seeking God's direction and God doesn't speak to us, and we wait and wait and pray and pray, and he just doesn't speak to us. Sometimes we try to force the situation and we just do whatever we want. But still, if that doesn't work out and we wait and we wait and we wait, then what do? We reach the point where we just don't care. Whatever. Whatever. When we are seriously ill and the Lord doesn't heal us, no matter how long we pray, no matter how long we suffer, we don't seem to get better. We wait and we wait. We try to force the situation and we turn to these bizarre quasi-scientific treatments, and that doesn't help. We wait and we wait and we wait. And then we begin to grow jaded a little bit and we begin to wonder, is God sound asleep? Abraham waited for God to give him his son. For the most part, he trusted God, but sometimes his faith faltered. Can you relate? We believe in God. We trust in God. We believe his promises. We trust in his promises. But over time, sometimes our faith falters. Now, who among us, just generally speaking, who among us likes to wait? Waiting is not our strong suit, especially we Americans. And if you're a type A person, even more so. But consider how we drive our cars. Time for true confession. Linnell and I lived 11 miles out of town when we were up in Cumberland. Typically, I drove 60 miles an hour. I know, 5 miles over. Which means it took me a mile a minute, took me 11 minutes to reach town. Had I drove the speed limit, 55 miles an hour, if you do the math, it would have taken me all of 1 minute more to get to town. 1 minute. Only 1 minute. Yet when I drove 55, I felt like I was wasting so much time. We don't like to wait, do we? We want to get to where we're going, or at least feel like we're getting to where we're going. And when we have to wait, that car in front of us is driving slow and we can't pass them. No, we don't like to wait, do we? And yet, God constantly calls us to wait. Constantly. Think of Abraham once again. As we already saw in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham when he was 75 years old to make a mighty nation of him, to give him a son through whom he would make him a mighty nation. And then in Genesis 17, God did not give Abraham that son until he was 100 years old. Abraham waited 25 years for the son of his promise. And this is not an aberration. This is not uncommon. Think of some of the other people in Scripture. Joseph, when he has a dream and God says, I'm going to exalt you above your family members, the next thing Joseph knows, he's sold into slavery and then ends up in prison for years. When Israel becomes starts to become a nation, they go down to Egypt because of the famine, and they are welcomed there by Joseph. But then later, they're turned into slaves. And God doesn't deliver them for 400 years. 400 years. I think God put it in Moses' heart to deliver his people when Moses was still a prince, or at least Moses put it in his own heart. I think he really wanted to do that. But then God sends them out into Midian to tend sheep for 40 years. You see the pattern? David's anointed as a king, and then he flees for his life for a number of years from Saul. God works on his own schedule, doesn't he? And often he calls us to wait. Is waiting fun? I don't think so, but it's good for our souls. Lamentations 3:26 says, good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's a good thing. It's good because the Lord will reward us when we wait for him, but it's also, I believe, good for our soul. It's good that one should have to do this. And that's why, as we already read at the beginning of the service, Genesis, Psalm 27:14, we're told to wait for the Lord, wait for him, be strong. Let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. We're told to be strong because it's easy to give up, to lose hope, to doubt, to become jaded. And our heart should take courage. Why? Because God is good. He's watching over us. In his own time, he will move, but he will move. And he will do what is for our good. And so once again, we ought to wait. Wait for the Lord. If one trusts in the Lord, one waits for him. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. And in the fullest sense, that is what our faith is all about, waiting. You can't separate faith from waiting. What is our faith all about? It's us waiting for the new day to dawn. Us waiting for the new world to be born. Us waiting for Christ to return and complete the work that he's begun in us. And consider Abraham once again. In Genesis 13:15, God promised Abraham that he would give them the land of Canaan. And who did he promise it to? To you, Abraham, and your offspring. Not just to your offspring, but to you, Abraham. I am promising to give you this land. And yet, as Stephen said in Acts 7:15, God gave him, Abraham, no inheritance in it. Not even a foot's length. Genesis 13, I promise to give to you, Abraham, this land. Acts 7:15, God gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length. Did God lie? Did he cheat on his promise? No. The fullest and the best part of every promise God makes is always on the other side of Christ's return. Always on the other side of Christ's return. And Abraham understood this. The author of Hebrews in 11:10 said, that he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Meaning that he was looking for the new world that is yet to come, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And that he understood that is really where his inheritance was. And that is where God would fulfill the promise he had made to him, on the other side of Christ's return. And the same is true for you and me. We have been saved, but the fullest expression of our salvation is on the other side of Christ's return. We have overcome sin and death, but the fullest expression of our victory is on the other side of Christ's return. We have entered into our rest, but the fullest expression of that rest is on the other side of Christ's return. We see God here and now, but darkly through a glass. On the other side of Christ's return, we'll see him face to face in all his glory. If we sometimes forget that we wait for all of these things to come to pass, for Christ to return and all these things that we hope for, if we sometimes forget, our soul does not. Romans 8:22-23, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth until now. The world has fallen, it's broken, it longs for Christ's return, when it will be restored. But not only the creation, verse 23, but we ourselves, our spirits. We have the first fruit of the Spirit, and we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Believing in Christ and waiting, they cannot be separated. They are part and parcel of each other. If we trust in Christ, we wait. We wait. Now, sometimes life is just plain hard, isn't it? Maybe that's where you are today. If so, remember, there is a better world coming. And one day the one who is pierced for our transgressions will say to you, "Well done, you did good. Come on in. Welcome home." And then I think he'll hug you and wipe away your tears. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. No more, and I want to use a very technical theological term here, no more icky stuff. If instead you are in a good place today and life is good, praise God. But remember, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. This is just a sample. What God has promised for you and me will blow our minds. And so we wait. As Christians, that's what we do. We wait. Once again, you and I are called to follow our leader, to go where he goes and do what he does. But time, the passage of time, it can distract us, amen? When I played follow the leader with my younger sisters, who are significantly younger than me, now I'm 7 or 8 or 9, and they're 5 and 3 and so on, I would let them lead too. I would let them have their turn. And because, you know, I respected them and wanted to treat them with respect, I would sometimes let them lead for 15 to 20 minutes. And they would do the same 2 or 3 things over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I often thought that getting my teeth drilled without Novocaine had to be less painful. But I cared about them, and I was determined to let them have their turn for even 15, 20 minutes if need be. So, with a little bit of respect and a large dose of determination, I kept at it. If we respect the Lord, if we love Him and adore Him, we will follow where He leads. Even if we have to wait 25 years for a promise to be fulfilled, even if we have to wait until Christ returns before He fulfills His promises to you and me. And we don't have to gut it out. Like I did, following my younger sisters. We don't have to gut it out. All we have to do is to remind ourselves how great and good our God is. That's all we have to do. Just remind ourselves that He is so capable and so powerful, and that He loves us intensely. And then, just trust Him. That's it. That's it. Lord, we know You are good. We know that. We know it. We know it. We know it. We know that You love us. Again, we know it. We know it. We know it. But like Abraham, our faith sometimes falters as we wait and wait and wait for You to move on our behalf. When we falter, when we try to force things, Lord, protect us from ourselves. Don't let us make a mess of things because we're tired of waiting. In the same way, Lord, the longer we wait, then we sometimes tend to become jaded and think, whatever. During such times, remind us who you are and that you are more than worth waiting for. And Lord, we know that all who wait upon you are never disappointed, they are never put to shame, because you are always faithful. And you have promised to never leave us or forsake us, and you have said that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of Christ. We trust you, Lord. When we falter, help us to stand firm. Help us to have courage. Help us to play the part of the man. Help us to wait, Lord, to wait on you. In your name, amen.